good morning to all of you. I want to know if anybody else besides me subscribes to Time Magazine. See the cover story this week? Lists. Magazine, this issue this week is full of lists. The top 10 of everything they could think of. And I just thought it was an interesting issue. If you've been with us for a little while, you know that we're looking right now at a list of things that Scripture says pleases God. We're going to move from that into a list of things that Scripture says God wants us to do. And when we finish that, we're going to move into a third list of what Scripture says is God's will for us. Now, I want to be really clear about this. This is not something separate from, disconnected from, the work that we did for 8 or 9 weeks on spiritual disciplines. What God talks about in spiritual disciplines is the means to an end, not the end itself. And the end itself is living a life that's pleasing to God. And so the work that we're doing is trying to find out if you are going to find the things that please God, that God wants us to do, that God's will includes for us, it helps to know what Scripture says about that. And the means to that is, for many of us, spiritual discipline. So that's the connection that we're making. Now, we have been looking at some things, and I don't know how long we'll be able to leave this list on the board, but I think it's helpful if you can see some of the places we have been. We have been in Deuteronomy, where we see that one of the things that pleases God is for us to obey His commandments, and as a consequence of obeying His commandments, it pleases God when things go well for us and for our children. That's not necessarily a promise that there will be a one-to-one connection by the world's value systems of how that works. But there is a connection. We learn in Galatians that it pleases God to choose people and to call people into His service. And that He does that even before we're born. In Colossians, we learn that it pleases God when we understand what He's trying to do in our lives, and that when we begin to seek and to find spiritual wisdom and find a way to apply that, living a life that honors Him. We learn in Timothy that it pleases God when we pray for everyone, and we explored at some length what that meant. It pleases God, we find in Luke, He knows what we need physically. It pleases God when we invest in His kingdom. And God's going to take care of meeting the physical needs. He knows what we need. And we learned last week in 1 Timothy also that it pleases God when we take care of people in need. Widows was the particular focus of this. But it also pleases God when children and grandchildren learn how to do things that make their religion practical by doing some of that care themselves. And the Bible makes a distinction between indiscriminate care of that sort and the care that families should provide. Now, this morning we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews. So if you can find Hebrews and find chapter 11. Now, if you want to, you can look on the board and get a sense of where the focus verses are going to be, but we're going to work to try to provide a little bit of a context to this. Okay? So I want you to take a look at chapter 11 in Hebrews. And some of you who know something about Scripture will recognize that the 11th chapter of Hebrews is one of those special chapters in the New Testament. Many of you understand how special Psalm 23 is in the Old Testament. Some of you will be aware of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about the nature of love. This is the chapter where the writer of Hebrews is talking about the nature of faith. And what's said about faith is said in the context of helping you see how faith is lived out in the lives of people. I want you to look at verse 1. Only faith can guarantee the blessings that we hope for or prove the existence of realities that are unseen. And then verse 2, it is for their faith that our ancestors are acknowledged. And then the writer begins to go into some of those examples. One of the examples that he takes up fairly early is in verse 5, and he takes up the example of Enoch. Now, Enoch is a is not one of the Old Testament characters that people spend a lot of time talking about, primarily because they don't know what to say. But he is an interesting character. If you look back in the Old Testament, he's living in a day when the focal folks, the people who are in the line of Adam and of Noah, are living very long lives, hundreds and hundreds of years. 800-900 is not uncommon. Just out of curiosity, who's the person that we associate with having lived longer than anyone else in that list? Methuselah, okay? And how did Methuselah die? Ha, gotcha, huh? Assuming that the Bible record is giving us a glimpse of something that is both literal and metaphorical, Methuselah died in the flood. He didn't die of old age. If you count up the years and look at that, he died in the same year that the flood came, that Noah was and his family were the only ones to survive. Don't think so. You might go back and look. It's possible I'm wrong. You're checking it on your list, aren't you? Well, be my guest. In any event, I want you to read this. It was because of his faith that Enoch was taken up and did not experience death. But Enoch was one who only lived, it says he lived on earth 365 years, and then it says it pleased God to take him. And the question is, why did it please God to take him? If you read a bit further, the answer is because he pleased God in a way that nobody else in that time did. And it's a nice juxtaposition of this, the thoughts that we've had. It pleased God to take him because he pleased God. And it doesn't give you a whole lot more information than that, because there's just not enough information in the Bible record to say much more. But it's verse 6 that I want to point you to. Because verse 6 starts out in my translation not saying this is what pleases God, but saying what? There are some things that it says it's impossible to please God unless you have this factor. Now, what's that factor? Faith. And then my translation has the word since immediately afterward. Does yours have that? I think some translations have the word because. Yours has because, mine has since. You're still checking, right?
I've already found it.
And?
It says he died in the year of the flood.
Exactly.
Right. But that doesn't mean he died in the flood.
That is absolutely
right. I don't want him dying in the flood.
That's absolutely right. That's absolutely right.
I'm sure he died the year.
We are in agreement. We are in agreement that he died the year of the flood. Okay. And that's all I need for the point. You all are an interesting group to speak. Can I riff on that for just a second? Okay. Do righteous people never die when they shouldn't die? Hebrews 11. Verse 36, some had to bear being pilloried and flogged, or even chained up in prison. They were stoned or sawn in half, or killed by the sword. They were homeless. They wore only the skins of sheep and goats. They were in want and hardship and maltreated. They were too good for the world. And they all won their acknowledgement through faith, but they did not receive what was promised, because God had made provision for us to have something better, and they were not to reach perfection except with us. Sometimes righteous, upright people, but not to debate any further. I'll just say it could go either way. All right. I want to come back to this now. There's a sense or a because, right? And what does it say? Anyone who comes to him must do what? What does it say? Yeah, it doesn't just say believe. It says believe something. Believe what? That he exists, that God exists, and believe what? There's one more. That he rewards those who seek him. My translation says, okay? It's impossible to please God without faith, because anyone who comes to God has to believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
Is that the definition of faith?
We're almost there. So what pleases God. Where does it start? Can you unpack what we just read? Where does this particular description of what pleases God start? Seeking is where it starts. It pleases God for people to seek Him. Now, what comes next? It pleases God for people to believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek. Now, what is it that all of that distills down to? Here's my question for the morning. Is there a difference between belief and faith? In the spirit of our moment ago, it is perfectly defensible to believe that these are synonyms, that these are two words that are talking about the same thing in slightly different ways. That is a perfectly defensible place. For this morning, I'd like to argue the contrary position, that these are talking about two different things. And I have an illustration. Okay? This morning, one of the folks in here who grew up in this church when Bob Cochran was the pastor, so I think that would include some of you guys, right? They reminded us of a story that Bob used to tell to some of the kids when he was talking about the nature of faith. He says, you can believe that there's an airplane sitting on the runway. You can believe that if you get on board that airplane, it'll take you to San Francisco. But you're not going to get to San Francisco unless you get on the plane. Okay? Now, my story was a bit more dramatic because I heard a parallel to that. And I think Bob's is a more wise one. Mine was the guy who was a tightrope walker who walked on a tightrope across Niagara Falls pushing a wheelbarrow. And he went all the way across and he came all the way back. And a great crowd had gathered and they all applauded. And then he said to the crowd, do you believe I can do it again? And they all shouted, yes. And he said, do you believe I can do it with somebody in the wheelbarrow? And they all shouted,
no.
Yes. And he said, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? Okay. Again, one of those stories is dramatic. One of those stories I think is a bit more practical. But to my mind, at least for this morning, there's a distinction between belief and faith. And I capture by the order in which thoughts are given in this little verse that faith is something that comes from people who have sought the Lord, who have come to believe that He exists and that He rewards, and who have then responded to what they have found, to what He has revealed, by taking the step of faith. So far, okay? It pleases God for people to seek Him. It pleases God for people to come to the point that they believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And it pleases God when that culminates in the act of faith that says, I now will build my life on that belief. It's that last piece that represents faith. Okay, so far? What comments do you have?
Is it really belief? That can they believe in the God, when they don't actually act on it? Is that really?
If you want to put the two words together as synonyms, that's what you have to do. It isn't belief until you've acted on that belief and staked your life on that belief.
Right.
And all I'm doing, I'm pulling those apart for the purpose of the morning to say, let's use a different word for that next step. But I think that's the debate, that's the argument I think can be made. It isn't belief. If it's just an arm's length, like, sure, it's an assent to a factual as opposed to a commitment to live out that life.
Right, it's easy to say I believe something but then not act on it, in faith. It's like that story I told at the end of Lottie D last Sunday night. Mm-hmm. The Chinese believer who's baptizing the father, who's baptizing his daughter, and as he's baptizing her, he asks her, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that He saved you from your sins? Are you willing to live your life in accordance with that. And then his fourth question was, so those are all easy to answer. Yes, I believe. Yes, yes, yes. He gets to the fourth question when he said, when they come in and they beat us and they rob us and they take us to jail, will you still follow Jesus? You know, that's the crux of those two put together.
And James makes that distinction when he says faith without works is dead. So it's the same thing, that it's faith put into action. It's not that your work saves you, but it's your demonstration of that belief, which is your faith, in doing and making that stand, like you said.
I know how far I'm going to go this morning. And you have made me realize I should have gone one step further. We're going to actually stop before this, but if you take, whenever we stop today, if you go one more verse on the board, you'll actually tie in this piece of what you all are talking about right now. I thought I saw a hand. Kathy?
I just wanted to say that the action that's required to seek God is the very thing that allows God to work more in our lives, and we kind of can live at a higher level and really experience the jewels of what He has to offer us, the wisdom, the reward, the blessing.
And Scripture teaches that even the seeking is a gift from God, mm-hmm. that He's the one who implements
it. It's so easy to stay in our chair and be comfortable, that it's just like, you know, been to Africa. That was an incredible experience. And so how many people do you know who say, oh, I don't want to become a Christian because now I might get sent to Africa, you know? I have been there. It was one of the most incredible experiences. And it makes me ashamed of myself, sort of, that why am I going again? Why? I'm limiting how much God can enrich my life if I don't get out of my comfort zone.
I was just thinking that, you know, you may start with speaking, learn to believe, but it's not until you continue speaking that you gain the faith.
There is a circularity to this, that it comes back on itself and reinforces on the second round. Yes, ma'am.
I keep thinking of I believe how dumb my unbelief, that it's always fluid. And sometimes we beat upon ourselves or we judge or whatever, but anyway, I'll just say that. I believe it helped out my own belief.
I think that is a wonderful thing to connect in.
Can you give an example of Peter, you know, walking out on the water, and all of a sudden when he sees the waves, you know, maybe a little doubt does plug in there at the same time.
And Elijah doing all that incredible stuff and then going and hiding in the cave.
Mm-hmm.
It's luck, you know.
The whole thing about life comes at you fast. When we have a moment when we stand up, and we have a moment when we hide, and it's all part of the truth.
Or we raise
children.
Everything.
Everybody who smiles is standing with you, Brenda.
And then it all seems to fall, you know, down. And you just begin to ask those questions. You know, why us? You know, what did we do wrong? You know, why do we have to go through this? What are you trying to teach us? So, yeah, that's the moment. And I so understand the scripture now that says, I'm going to paraphrase, be happy when you go through trials and the testing, because it's for your good. And my thought is, it has to be. Because otherwise, what is this all about? You know, and so there, you know, constantly every day, I have to keep telling myself, in spite of what I see, that God is in control, and that God will have the last say about all of this. And I have to trust that, or else I can't go on from doing that.
Just define faith pretty well. The contemporary songwriter captured a good part of this when she said, when you come to the point where He's all you have, you'll find He's all you need. Let's look at the second one in Hebrews. We just were in chapter 11. Let's go to chapter 12. Now, I want to take a moment to make sure you understand the context in which this is being said, because this is a place where you can get lost and confused pretty easily. In verse 18 of chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews takes you to the mountain along the early days of the Exodus. We looked at the Ten Commandments just a short time ago, a few months ago. And you may remember how God first gave the Ten Commandments to the people. Most people influenced by Cecil B. DeMille and others would have an answer. What's the answer that most people would give? Maybe it's the one you want to give. How did God first give the Ten Commandments? Stone tablets. There you are. Nope. Go back to Exodus and read it. And we read it when we were studying this a few months ago. God spoke the Ten Commandments. And it shook the people up, scared them so much, they said to Moses, "Don't ever let us hear the voice of God again or we're going to die. You go listen to what he said. You come back and tell us what he said and we'll do it all." Okay? That is where the writer of Hebrews is taking you. Only he's taking you there in contrast. So listen carefully. This is a little bit deep waters here. Verse 18. What you have come to is nothing known to the senses. It is not a blazing fire or gloom or total darkness or storm or trumpet blast or the sound of a voice speaking, which made everyone that heard it beg that no more should be said to them. What you have come to is not that. Verse 22, what you have come to is capital M, capital Z, Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where millions of angels have gathered for the festival, and where the whole church of firstborn sons have enrolled as citizens of heaven. You have come to God Himself, to the Supreme Judge, and to the spirits of the upright who have been made perfect. That's the subject of chapter 11. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to purifying blood, which speaks or pleads more insistently than Abel's. Make sure you never refuse to listen when he speaks.
Not the same verse, but I've been kind of not really understanding exactly the meaning of faith as small as the mustard seed, that if you had that faith that you could move mountains. I guess I get stuck up in the literal thing that I'm going to move this mountain.
Let me try to respond this way. Okay? Let me go for 10 minutes. Let me show you where this little series in Hebrews takes you. And then let me come back and see if I can deal with that. Okay? Verse 28. This is our focal verse. You did not come to the mountain in Exodus. You've come someplace else. Verse 28, we have been given possession of an unshakable kingdom. Let us therefore be grateful and use our gratitude to worship God in the way that pleases Him, in reverence and in awe. What pleases God?
When people who have sought Him, who have come to believe, and who have come through that belief to faith, begin to exhibit what? Gratitude. Gratitude that goes somewhere. Where does it go? Into worship. Worship that is connected to what? Worship that is done in what spirit? Reverence and awe. Did you guys see the newspaper article this week
about astronomy? Somebody says they figured out how big the Milky Way is, the galaxy that Earth is in. I believe they said 27,000 light years across. Given what little I know about astronomy, even that sounds small. When I saw that article, I remembered a cartoon I had seen. And the cartoon showed a picture of a galaxy and a little arrow going down to one little spot off in the edge of one spiral arm and a little sign that said, "You are here." Have you seen the pictures from the Hubble telescope? Where when you take one little tiny fraction of the sky and zoom in thousands and thousands and thousands of times, what do you see? Galaxy after galaxy after galaxy. When I consider your heavens, the moon and the stars, the work of your fingers, what is man that you should have a thought for him? Or the Son of Man that you should visit him? God isn't our pal. God's the creator of the universe. And our worship needs to come out of that recognition. But what has happened? He has visited us in the form of his Son. And he is with us today with the Spirit that lives inside of those who have responded, who have sought, and who have come to believe, and who have acted on that belief in faith. And the gratitude that we have for that emerges in worship. Now, you all pointed out a moment ago the circularity of that first one, that even when you reach faith, there's still a seeking that's still involved in that. Do you understand? There's still a circularity even in this one. I don't think I had noticed it until you pointed that out. There is gratitude that issues in worship. That worship is connected to awe. Fear is the word that many translations use. I don't think that communicates very well to our ears. Awe does. And reverence means what? How do you put those two words next to each other? Respect for all he has done and for all that he is. Awe is the wonder of it all. But reverence implies a knowledge of something. And our only knowledge of him is what he has revealed to us. God is pleased when we come to faith, and that faith emerges in gratitude. And the gratitude emerges in worship. Worship that reflects both our reverence for God and our awe of who he is. That's a different kind of worship. How are you doing so far? What comments do you need to make on that?
That really brings us to our creature-ness as of being the creator. And so many people in this day and time are number one, put themselves first, and that's just completely reversed.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, when we went to see the Chris Tomlin's concert,
whatever.
Yeah, he did. It was the... help me out, play the concert. It's talking about the awesomeness, though, of the galaxy. Mm-hmm. And how is it that God can know the number of hair on your head? And he gives a 45-minute presentation.
There's a guy named Ravi Zacharias that some of you may listen to. And there's a phrase he uses more often than a lot of others. And he's quoting a teacher of his who had come to faith late, who was brilliant in science and all this. And his friend pointed out how interesting the scripture passage was that said, "And he made the stars also." Because now we begin to understand something of what that meant, way more than they could have known then without telescopes. He made us, and he made the stars also. We were just in chapter 11. We've now been to chapter 12. We're going to go to chapter 13. Would you look quickly for chapter 14? What do you learn? There isn't one, so this is it. Okay. We're going to get 11, we're going to get 12, we're going to get 13. And what I want you to see, do you spot a unified whole in these three things. Now, you can tell where we're going because you can look on the board, but I want to try to see if I can build this together. First of all, I want to ask you, where was the temple? In Jesus' day, where was the temple? Jerusalem. Where in Jerusalem? On the tallest point, right? Which placed it in the center of Jerusalem. Where was Jesus crucified? Outside the city. Let me just pause and let you think about those two things. Where was worship to take place? In the temple. Where was Jesus crucified? Outside. What was supposed to happen? When sacrifice took place, where was the blood of sacrifice taken? Once a year, it was taken into the temple, into the middle of the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and applied to the mercy seat. Right? What happens to the carcasses of the animals? They're taken outside. Where? Just about the same place Jesus was crucified. The writer of Hebrews is picking up on that thought. You ready? Verse 11. Chapter 13. The bodies of the animals whose blood is taken into the sanctuary by the high priest for the rite of expiation are burned outside the camp. And Jesus, too, suffered outside the gate to sanctify the people with his own blood. Let us go to him, then, outside the camp and bear his humiliation. There is no permanent city for us here. We are looking for one that is yet to be. Through him, then, let us offer God an unending sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips of those who acknowledge his name. Keep doing good works. Share your resources, for these are the kinds of sacrifice that please God. What kind of worship pleases God? Clearly, worship that begins with a recognition of who God is and reverence and awe for that. But how does that worship emerge? What does it say?
Yeah, but what's the nature of the sacrifice?
Service.
Doing good works. And I think this becomes an illustration rather than an office. Sharing our resources. Now, let me do two things if I can, and
try to help you put this together. We are celebrating Christmas. Few of you are wearing your Christmas ties. Many of us at the first hour, many of those 96 people in the first hour were wearing Christmas ties. But some of you are wearing Christmas sweaters, things of that sort, right? What do we celebrate at Christmas? What are we celebrating at Christmas? The birth of Jesus, right? Have you ever been given a gift in which the value of that gift was not clear for 30 years or 40 years? Is the value of a gift always obvious at the moment you get it? In the first hour, we have a couple. Their daughter and son-in-law are today in Bogota, Colombia. They've been there for 3 weeks. It takes 10 weeks on average to complete an adoption in Bogota, Colombia. They are there until it's finished. The little girl's name, I believe, is Laura, and they plan to bring her home. And they're all waiting. That little girl will not know the gift that she has been given for 20 or 30 years. The birth of a baby is a gift beyond measure because we know what happened with that baby. Have you been to the Christmas pageants around town? this year or in other years. Some Christmas pageants tell you the story of Jesus' birth and stop. Others tell you the story of Jesus' birth, then tell you the story of Jesus' life, tell you about the crucifixion, tell you about the resurrection. We heard this morning from one of the people in the first hour who said, we had gone to such a pageant last week, and a family member went with us. He said, I think she's a believer, but I don't think she's acted on that belief yet. Nice fit for what we were doing this morning. We haven't quite gotten there yet. But she said in the car on the way home, the woman said, why do they have to bring in all that stuff about the crucifixion and the resurrection? Why couldn't they just leave it with the birth of the baby? And she said, you know, I recognized I had an opportunity to talk to my family member who I love so much and help her understand. The gift of the baby is celebrated because Jesus isn't a baby. He grew up to die for us, and we celebrate the crucifixion. But he didn't just die for us, he rose, and we celebrate resurrection. That's Easter. But he didn't just rise, he's still alive today. And every week we celebrate that he still lives. And we took communion this morning, maybe you did too. The power of Christmas is not in the manger. The power of Christmas is the promise that was fulfilled. And in gratitude, as we worship, what is the worship that honors him? Doing good things and sharing our resources. How many of you either gave an object or gave money towards the purchase of objects to go into the Christmas stores in the Baptist centers? Did you all participate in that in here? Some of you did. Did any of you help transport these things to the centers? Or did you go to the centers and work? Any of you have the experience of doing that? What's it like when the parents come in?
It's the most awesome experience I've ever had, and I look so forward to it every year. I think I've done it about six or seven years. The parents come in, and they, first when they just look at what we have, they are in awe, because it is mounds upon mounds upon mounds of clothing and toys and articles, toiletry articles, and they're just so amazed that they get to choose things for their family. And they have to pay $5 per child to get all the different things that they get, and it's just, I don't want to take too much time, but it is awesome in the response that they get. This was such a neat year because everyone was so thankful. Everyone was like, this is so wonderful. Thank you so much for this. And I mean, more so than years I've seen before. And I think it's because of the hard times. They realized that it was a sacrifice for people to give as well. I think it was realized this year.
Scripture says, you do good things, and the people who receive those good things give praise to God for what you did.
There were little stickers on so many things, and this is one of Barbara Swan's precious gifts, is putting little stickers saying Jesus loves you on so many of the articles, especially the big toys, so that the children would realize that it's from Jesus because of his love.
It pleases God when we do good things and share our resources in a way that the sharing allows people to see God more clearly. Yes, ma'am.
On the same line, it was so obvious to me this year when we opened up Christmas cards. A very, very dear friend of ours in Nashville, who has been with us, who we know her resources are limited, enclosed in our Christmas card was the fact that a goat had been donated in our name.
And, you know, that just talk about Sharon and being a witness, I thought, you know, she did not have resources, but yet here she took it upon herself, and she is a very, very active Christian lady who just started a Bible study at the beach. And that just made me realize, you know, what's the giving, what the sacrifice is all about.
5 years ago, maybe six, a need came to my attention. Somebody said, do you think there might be some people in your class who would be willing to help? There was a woman who was in a position where she could move out of the temporary housing that homeless people sometimes find into an apartment. And she had a job, and she could pay the rent, but she couldn't pay the deposit and the first and last month's rent. That was too much to pay right off the bat. And the question was, could you get together $600 and help this woman, invest in this woman to do that? And I real quietly went around and found five people to join with me to put the money in. And there was one particular person that I didn't go to because that person had lost his job 2 months before. But he overheard me. And he came up to me and he said, why didn't you come ask me? And I said, I knew your circumstances. I knew that wasn't something. Don't you dare, he said, take away my chance to be part of something like that. How dare you? Every once in a while I get scolded. That was an interesting one. Because sometimes the doing of good works is literally a sacrifice. This is one of those things where Scripture says this is the kind of sacrifice that pleases God. It's when we do good things, share our resources in a way that brings praise to God. Now, Brenda, let me go back to your question. What pleases God? What pleases God is for us to seek Him, to come to belief in Him, and to have that belief issue in faith. The faith that begins with gratitude turns into worship that recognizes who God is, and that finally emerges in just doing good things and sharing the resources we have. People who do that make a difference that you can't believe. My sister-in-law, her dad died this year. She went to the funeral home and had visitation. That's what you do in East Tennessee. And it's amazing what happened. Her dad was this gruff old man who had built a really good living with construction work. He worked with dynamite. He worked with construction workers and all this kind of stuff. And people came up to her and said, you never would have known, but your dad made it possible for this little group of kids in this rural elementary school in the county where he lived to have coats one Christmas. Everybody was struggling financially, and he just real quietly bought a coat for everybody in second grade. And I was one of the kids that got a coat. And just one after another, after another, after another, started talking about it. She said, I never knew this about my father. I loved him because of who he was and how he loved me. But I never knew he was doing all these things. And I know if that guy had been alive, he would have said, I didn't do it for you tonight. I did it because it was something that needed to be done. When you don't care who gets the credit, it's amazing how much you can do. You've heard that cliche. It fits with what we're talking about today. The story of Christmas is important, not because of the baby, but because of what the baby did when the baby grew up. Our Savior and our Lord came in an obscure corner, unnoticed, because good things are often done quietly. That's what Hebrews has to say about what pleases God. I will tell you, if you tie in 1 Peter, you'll tie in the things you guys were talking about. But we'll leave that for next week. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time we have. We thank you for what we have seen this morning. And we thank you that you have made it possible for us to know what pleases you. So my prayer is that I and the others who are with me may be pleasing to you at each step of our walk as disciples. Teach us the disciplines we need to be more useful in your service. And especially at this Christmas time, teach us how to recognize the greatest gift that's ever been given in your Son. All this we pray in your Son's name.